Sorry, Jared, I'm going to throw you a curveball now. I want to read from Acts chapter 2, just so we get the Pentecost story in front of us. And so I cut the sermon, but I add to the reading, so it kind of balances out. You know, we keep that emphasis on the word. But it's important that we hear the Pentecost story and continue to grow in that. And it will make more sense in the way that we connect with that story and see how God's advancing the work of Pentecost through Philip right after. So Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall come to be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are hearing and seeing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, if you have your Bibles open, flip over to Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin by looking at a couple of words of the apostle Paul before he was called in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution," that's Stephen's execution, "and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Then we jump down a little bit farther to verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This was a desert place. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' He said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through until he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you that we are given the privilege of the public reading of your word, and we ask that you bless that word in our lives, that the spirit that you use to carry the writers of scripture along and cause them to write your word will be the very spirit that is causing us to respond to you, to be connected to you in the blessings of your word. Father, may your word bear fruit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a couple of commentaries as I was reviewing this passage and going over things. And one of them, I'd never caught this phrase in a commentary in the same way before, but one of them said, "People of God, hear the word of the Lord, open your mouth." And he said, how is it that God's people will not open their mouth? When Peter's first response as a spirit-filled person was, and he opened his mouth and proclaimed. And Philip hears this, and he opened his mouth, and he proclaimed. And this commentator says, and yet the people of God refused to open their mouths. And so he said, let it be an encouragement to all. Open your mouth and proclaim Jesus. How wonderful is that? It's just, it's amazing to think of how God uses us as we open our very mouths. So today, as we look at Acts chapter 8, and I wanted to do so in this sense of Pentecost fruit, and you'll see the connections as we talk about it, if you haven't already caught them already. But there, let's just call this point one, that the scattered ones of the great persecution opened their mouths. They preached Jesus. What has happened in the first part of chapter 8 is that Saul approves of the execution and of Stephen, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they're all scattered all over from that point and throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They're still there in Jerusalem. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And Saul is the one who's ravaging the church. And he's entering house after house and dragging off men and women. And in this sort of historic narrative of what's going on, we see this call to the church. And verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Philip went down. Down in elevation, went up in the area of a map, right? And so there's always Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the heights, and it was on those mountain heights, and we look at them as small little hills, but that's what he's doing, going down in elevation from the Mount of Olives to Samaria, going up on the map, going to the top, going north on the map. And remember now that this church is scattered, and some hastened to Samaria. And so Philip is called to that region and the residents of Samaria and people who had fled there. And so Philip goes to the city of the Samaritans, and that would be the city of, we say Shechem, we make it a two-syllable word, but in Hebrew, and as you heard people speak, those of you that have been to Israel, it's Shechem. It's just kind of, you have to almost get something stuck in your throat to say it right, it's Shechem. And it's just a single word, and it's all crunched together. And so Philip is going to this, and that was the primary city of the Samaritans, and it's right at the base of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they're just real close to each other. And we wanted to go to that city on our first trip, and the Israeli army wouldn't let us. But they brought us up to the top of Mount Gerizim, and they let us walk through the tunnels and the trenches that were there. And I've seen spotting scopes, but I've never seen binoculars this big. And here they are, just looking down into the city, watching all these people in these great big binoculars that are there. And then the jeeps take off, and nothing going on. We'll come back another day. We'll just leave it to the tourists and enjoy your time here. And it's interesting that this big city, this city of Samaria, is now this important place. And it was in that day as well. Jesus went to a town of Samaria. And Philip is called and sent by the Spirit to a town of Samaria. And he's preaching the gospel. And verse 6 tells us, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city of Samaria, that God cared for the Samaritans, a people rejected by the people of Israel, a people of a different scripture even, because they only had the Torah and they didn't lay hold of the words of the prophets or the writings. And then verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And they heard him and they saw the signs. And then we think of Jesus going there and the sign of the one Samaritan woman recorded in John 4. And then John 4:39 says, and many Samaritans believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And many more believed because of the word. That there were people who continued to proclaim the word after Jesus left. And so in the city of Sychar, Jesus was there. And there was one accord there. It was the gospel. And now in the city of Shechem, Philip goes there. And he brings the very blessings of the gospel. And it seems that there's one accord there, that there is a blessing of those that God's calling to himself. And then we recognize that God granted fullness to people that only had part of the scripture. He granted the whole message to them. And we think of mission endeavors today, people that may only have a page of the scripture, and they cherish that page, and then they trade it page to page. And we say, no, that's not still going on. Well, it was going on when God called us to Russia on that leadership training trip. It was not that long ago. It's still the case in areas where the gospel is turned down. One of the men being trained in India said that there is no scripture. So we have to memorize to tell people, and then they memorize, and that's how the scripture is advanced. And you and I are humbled, and we're chagrined. But then we see, secondly, that the gospel settles selfish divides and creates unity of one accord. That there was this great division between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, there was this little talking back by the Samaritan woman, right? When Jesus talked with her, then she said, well, yeah, we know. The Christ comes, it'll all be worked out. And Jesus, well, I'm him. I am he. But there's this difference between the Jews and the Samaritans because they only have part of the Bible, and it's just, they don't have the whole thing. And then this is, it's true that the gospel comes by God's servant Philip, and many people, not just the scattered people, but many Samaritans believe. And they come to a wholeness of the scripture in Jesus Christ. And that's true in the Christian church, that there is, we didn't read it, we stopped the reading there, but the famous Acts 2 fellowship of people that are of one accord, except Ananias and Sapphira, who try to pull a fast one, right? And they're struck down dead, so God says, no, my church will be of one accord. And so he just keeps it preserved for a time. But it's true in every Christian church. Every place that the gospel is truly proclaimed, there must be one accord. It must be the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the central of the heartbeat of every congregation. And it has to be the center of the heartbeat of everyone in the congregation. That we are called to be devoted to the very person of Christ and his work. That's what Peter was preaching in that famous Pentecost sermon. And so we have to ask ourselves, is there any division amongst ourselves? And if there is, we need to deal with that. Is there any discord, or are we of one accord? And we need to deal with ourselves and our opinions. And as I shared with you Pastor Andy's words in the prayer letter this week, that in his opinion, the greatest threat to the Christian church today is my opinion. Well, in my opinion, Well, in my opinion, as if that has authority. And in my opinion, this is the opinion. Isn't that what God says? This is his word. This is the word. This is where we find centrality. This is where we find unity. It's in Jesus Christ proclaimed by the word of God that we draw together, and then our opinions are to be shaped by the gospel of Christ. And we are to be of one accord. And honestly, we need to deal with ourselves and with the cultural advance of my opinion if we want to lay a solid foundation for the next chapter of this congregation. We don't know who God's going to call. We don't know what God's going to do, but we have great expectation for what he will do, and we need to be of one accord in that regard. That repentance and unity must abound as a fruit of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can lay the foundation for the next phase of gospel life here. If we need any exhortation to seek the unity of the church, then we need to go home and read Acts 9. See what happens in Saul's conversion and the advance of the mission of the church. And hear how Paul then goes into the various cities and says, no, it's God's word. That's it. It's the proclamation of Christ. That's it. And remember our look at the Corinthians. No, you don't get to have your own way. We get to have the biblical way. And it's just brought in. In the very next chapter, Acts 9, the main ravager of the church is confronted by the risen, ascended Christ, and his life is turned around. Saul of Tarsus, student of Gamaliel, becomes Paul of the congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ at Antioch and missionary to the world. But now we continue to track Philip. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So instead of going due north, Philip now goes southwest. And it's a desert place. He rose, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch of a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, connect the dots for me. If this Ethiopian came to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now returning home from Jerusalem, why was he in Jerusalem? He came for Pentecost. He came for the Feast of Shavuot. He came because he was a God-fearer. An Ethiopian who feared God and observed the Old Testament feasts by going to Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? And we know that something happened to him. That thirdly, the ascended Lord Jesus brings international news. That this news of Pentecost in Jerusalem now touches the court of Candace of Ethiopia. That this Ethiopian went to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home. And we don't know anything more than that. But it's very likely he heard at least the events of Pentecost, if not was there experiencing it. And he may or may not have heard Peter's sermon, and I don't really care about the conjecture of that. What we know is that he was at Pentecost, and we meet him, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And what's going on? When he's at the very point that's talking about the death of the Messiah. And again, we connect the dots, and here is this God-fearer who heard something about a significant event in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and he goes to the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading the very section that talks about the death of this promised one. He's trying to figure out what happened. He's working it all through in his mind. What happened that day? What happened in that man? What happened and what is going on here? And he is very wealthy himself, by the way. A scroll in that day was not in the possession of one man. Never. People didn't have that kind of money. But this guy, with all the resources of Candace and her treasure, had his own personal scroll. And here he's reading Isaiah, and then here comes Philip, the guy that God just zip-zings along, and he, oh, go talk to that guy in the chariot. So there he is running alongside of him or something. I mean, he's the speedy guy, moving all over the place. And then, well, come on up. Let's talk about this. And so then he's seated. He's reading verse 28. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Here's him reading Isaiah. He's reading out loud. And he says, hey, buddy, do you understand what you're reading? Just roll down your window, yell at the person across the other side. Do you understand what you're reading? I mean, and here he is. And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip in. So, I mean, do they stop the chariot? Does Philip just pop in there? You know, and now the passage is like a sheep he was led to slaughter. And like a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? And the wheels are turning. Is this someone else? Because I heard these things about someone else. That's conjecture, but we... And then Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he tells him the good news about Jesus. That Philip completes the story of scripture. The Spirit of Pentecost opens his word through apostolic witness, and Philip models the same lesson Jesus taught the apostles. When Jesus met with the apostles, and you remember, Philip is one, and Philip is a natural witness, because after he is called by Jesus, he goes out and finds Nathanael and brings him in. And here he is, you know, this just guy's just moving him around. He's his go-to guy for these little tasks. But when Jesus gathered together those in the locked room, he says, these are the words that I spoke to while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay until the city, until you're clothed from on high. That Jesus is telling the disciples that the prophets are about him. That he is the one who is the fulfiller of scripture. And so Philip, standing in that line of Jesus, says, this passage talks about a sheep being led to the slaughter, and Jesus was led to the slaughter. And Jesus did not open his mouth at the trial, because this passage speaks of one who doesn't open his mouth. Justice was denied him. Although he was innocent, Pilate knew he was innocent, but he gave him over to death anyway. Justice was denied him. Jesus died on the cross. His life was taken away from him. And the Ethiopian hears this explanation. And he proves it by responding in the response. And the Ethiopian is immediately baptized. Now, full confession here. This text bothers me because our tradition doesn't do immediate baptism. But wouldn't it be kind of neat? You know, I mean, those at Pentecost were baptized. And when Paul goes out to Philippi and they're immediately baptized, and here he's immediately baptized. And I understand Calvin, and I understand his arguments for it, and I appreciate them, but I tend to read the Bible literally, as you know, so it's kind of you get this literal step. Okay, so we wrestle. And we uphold our tradition while we wrestle. And but the point then is that Philip is just lifted up and moved on again. And he finds himself at Azotus, contemporary Ashdod, let's say, in that area. So he's on the Mediterranean coast now. And he goes from Azotus up to Caesarea Maritima, and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in every city along the way. And then from Caesarea, we don't know anything about Philip. Tradition says he went to India. And there's folklore in India of an apostle named Philip. So tradition says that's where he went. Well, that's tradition. We'll stick to the scripture. We don't know what God did with him. But we know that until he died, whether it was in Caesarea or whether it was someplace else, God was using him to continue to clarify the very blessings of Jesus. And he is a lesson for you and me that the Spirit of Pentecost made the apostles proclaimers of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Spirit does. And we have to ask ourselves if we are of one accord with the apostles. Are we of one accord with the gospel? Are we willing to talk about Jesus? And it becomes a struggle for us for some reason. And maybe that's something that we need to honestly repent. And maybe that's something we need to ask God to teach us, to grow within us. What we know, though, is what the Spirit does is the Spirit uses ordinary people. Philip was just an ordinary guy. I mean, Saul, Paul, he was the greatest of the great. So it's neat to look at Philip. Or Peter. How they're just changed from being just ordinary guys. And the Spirit makes those who know Jesus proclaimers of the Bible that points to Jesus. So we don't even have to figure out what we have to say. We just have to say that we're going to proclaim his death until he comes again, because he died for our sin. That we're going to proclaim Jesus as Christ, and in him alone is forgiveness and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the simple hopping around of Philip. And yet it's not Philip hopping around, it's you working through him, you granting your very blessings and your work in him. And we pray that you would bless us as we seek to walk with you and be obedient to you. And Father, as we pray for these five friends or family members or whoever we're praying for, 5 minutes a day, and we've been doing so for 4 weeks now, or this is the fourth week now, that it's nearly a month that we've been interceding, and perhaps the change is not coming in them, it's coming in us, that you will bring us to a point where we will talk with those five at some point, that we will speak of Jesus Christ, and by your grace that we will see you connecting and calling the revelation of yourself, or that we would see that you're using us just to build relationship. That maybe it isn't the time yet for the specific conversation of Christ, but it's the time to build relationship so that we may speak a revelation word of people knowing who we are, why we leave Sunday mornings at the exact same time every week, why we live the way we live, and that we may at some point proclaim to them with an open mouth the death and resurrection of Jesus,
So glorify yourself, Father, in causing your church to continue to grow. And thank you for letting us share in the mission of the church far and wide. Father, now, not as a last minute add-on, but as a focal point of relationship with you, nourish us with the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.